Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Magandang umaga po. Mayong buntag sa tanan. Buenos dias. Bogartoff. Hope you can understand one of those or my English. Sometimes I wonder about my English. We're blessed to be here, and God has been so wonderfully good to us over the years. We did move to the Philippines back in 1987, bought a one-way ticket to the other side of the world with my beloved wife and four children. We'd never done anything like that. First time we'd been minorities. I could find my wife in a crowd real easy, and Filipinos were real friendly, so they'd kind of point the way when they saw me looking. We fell in love with the people. They're very beautiful people. We didn't live in the big city. We lived down in the Bisaya, in Negros Oriental, and with our four kids. I can honestly say we never cried and laughed so much in all of our life. We'd never really seen poverty firsthand. And when we moved there in 87, it was they had had some starvation. And on Negros, the price of sugar went down. They laid off the sugar workers, and they were hungry. And some of the children had extended bellies, and their hair was turning from black to blonde because of lack of nutriments. And it was real heart-touching for us as a family. And I remember Shonda going to the store. She came home crying because they had just little carts. Not like we have here, these huge carts, little teeny carts, and with six of us, she'd fill it up. And everyone in line, they just had like a little thing of canned sardines, maybe a little thing of hand soap, you know, or maybe something else. And it all, look at her cart filled with all that food, you know, and she understood that, and it'd make her feel real bad. And she'd come home sometimes and she'd cry because there's so much hurting people that lived all around us. And we would buy medicine, we'd buy food, we'd help people out. I remember one time one of the brothers came and said, there's a single mother with three little boys, and they're all dehydrated, one's not even moving. He went and saw them, and she's breastfeeding, she has no milk, she has no money for formula, can you help? So we said, sure. So we put all three of those little children, those three little boys, in the hospital. And even the one that wasn't even moving, as soon as they got the IV in and they got some, you know, liquid in them, they all came alive, and they all lived. And so we bought the mother a bunch of canisters of formula, and you know what the whole bill was? It was $75. $75 saved those three little boys' lives. And so, you know, sometimes you wonder, what can I do? You can't help everybody, but you can help the people that you can. And that's what we learned. Sometimes we'd run out of money. We couldn't help anybody. They'd come to our gate. Hello, can you buy medicine? Can you help us? And we couldn't. We didn't have any. Then we pray for them. And that's what you do. And so the Lord blessed us. We worked with pastors. Shonda worked with children. When I met her, she was in a foster home. So she really understood about, before that, what it was like not having food or clothes and going to a doctor or a dentist. That was not a part of her childhood, and a lot of poverty, and with her personally. So she really loved these kids, these street kids, and they would love her. And she just, now they're, this 30 years later, they're big adults. So they come up, Auntie Shonda. It's like, whoa, who's this? You know, big adults. And but she related to them. They related to her, and she loved them. And she taught them the Bible, and they came to the Lord. Our kids would come, can we bring our friends home for lunch? We'd say, sure. And we look out the side of the gate, and here's four kids, and maybe the next day five, next day six or seven. They bring whole groups. We'd say, put on some more rice. Cut that chicken up small, you know. And but then we found out these kids didn't have a lunch. We didn't know why they were coming, why they were so happy to come to our house, because they didn't have a lunch. They had maybe one or two pesos for some small little snack, but not regular food. So, and you know, every one of those kids came to the Lord over the years that we were there. And we just loved them. We just, you know. And Shonda would love these little kids. Some of these street kids, they smell like urine. They've been living on the streets. And she'd put them on her lap. She'd give the little girls the jewelry and made them feel so good, you know. And and give them some dignity and love. And the Lord blessed my wife and the ministry she had. Well, ministering to ministers, basically our motto is ministering to ministers. So what do? Is we help pastors and Christian leaders by giving them tools. Now, if you can imagine your pastor and you're preparing sermons, but you don't have a map, a Bible map. How do you know where Bethlehem and Jerusalem is? You know, in Vietnam, they didn't have when we got there, they didn't have maps. They didn't have Bibles, a lot of them. And so because communism had been there since 75. And so, you know, just little things like us, where's Ur of the Chaldees and where is Bethlehem from Judea? They didn't know, they didn't have maps. And so we gave them tools. We taught them inductive method of Bible study, marriage and family, what the Bible teaches about it. And, of course, the enemies of marriage and family, one of them is culture. Like here in America, some of our culture is good, some of it's not good. And what does the Bible say about that? Same in Asia. Some of the culture is good, some of it's not so good. So we challenge, it's eye-opening when you see the Word of God about marriage and family and also about the Bible. Inductive method is very helpful. And how do you understand the Bible? So we've taught that for over 30 years. I think I could teach it in my sleep. And then evangelism. We teach evangelism. Where it's legal, we have the people go house to house. Some places it's not, like in communist countries. In Muslim countries, we have to be very selective. In Hindu communities, we can't. And so it just depends where we are. And we get very creative. But people, they love the gospel. We've had Muslims come to Christ. We've even had imams, the leader of the mosque, two of them, and an imam's wife in the Philippines, come to Jesus. And because they're hungry, they don't have a relationship with Allah. They don't have a personal, there isn't. It's just not in the Quran, a personal love relationship. And so they're hungry. And so we're so blessed. We've seen both Protestants and Catholics come to the Lord. That sounds funny, but that's what maybe not to you. We're in a Calvary chapel, but they don't know the Bible. I was raised Protestant. I didn't know. I knew Jesus here, but I didn't know Jesus here. You know, you can miss heaven by that far. That's not too good, is it? But that's what happens. Same with the Catholics. You know, we had a Catholic businessman call me up in the Philippines. He said, Pastor, could you come to our group? It's Catholic businessmen and teach the Bible. We asked our priest if he would do it, but he said, you know, I don't know the Bible that well. But those American missionaries are always having Bible studies, so maybe you could ask one of them. See, that's how open they are. And so, and when I share my testimony in the Philippines, I always say, before I was a Christian, I was a Protestant. And they look at me real funny, like, what do you mean? Well, that's the truth. I didn't know the Lord. I was Protestant. That church didn't teach receiving Christ. It was all the other things. So I just thank the Lord that we're able to do what we're doing. We have a print shop in the Philippines, also in India, in Assam, Guwahati. And we printed probably over 9 million now because we just keep printing. And these are Gospels of Mark. These are New Believer books. These are books for pastors. And they're tracts, salvation tracts, in all the different languages. And so in India, the tracts are in Hindi and Assamese and in English. Philippines, it's Ilonggo, Cebuano, Tagalog, and in English. Filipinos have very good understanding of English, but when you get in the province, if they see something in their own dialect, that becomes very special to them. And we used to show the Jesus movie. Oh, my goodness. This is years ago when it was real to real. People would see that. They'd hear Jesus speak in their own language. They would be fixed. They're amazed. They would just look at that screen. And they wouldn't budge. I've seen Muslims in the back with their white skulls. They've been to Mecca. They just they couldn't believe it. And when he's crucified in the movie, they just cry. These people are touched. This is years ago. You know, and a lot of them didn't have TVs. I didn't understand it when we first moved to the Philippines. We go by a house and we see all these neighbors looking in the window. What are they looking in the window at? They're looking because their neighbor has a TV. And the neighbor's nice enough that has a TV to turn the volume up and leave the windows open so that all the neighbors can come and watch. See, these things are so foreign to us here, right? How many TVs do you have in your house? I mean, it's just so different. So for us, God blessed us. My beloved wife had all the comforts here in Orange County, and we left them all in 1987 and moved to the Philippines. And bless her heart, she followed me and served and has been serving ever since. She lost her eyesight about 18 years ago to macular degeneration, and now her eyesight's 20/250. So 2200 is legally blind, so she's past that. So if you come say hello, make sure you get close to her and tell her who you are, so she knows, because she might recognize a voice but can't see your face so well. She still serves the Lord. We were just in Indonesia, and she ministered to the women and to the missionaries, and that they need encouragement. And when you're way out there and you have teenagers and things like this in a different culture, it's hard, it's difficult. And so my wife's a very good counselor and listens to these women and ministers to them. It's a real blessing. We were in India a couple months ago up in Guwahati, Assam. We had workshops with pastors. I'm sad to say that the Indian government has been persecuting Christians. They've shut down every Christian orphanage in the country. They just came to them and they gave them just a couple weeks to get rid of all the kids. They basically said, send them off to relatives. They call them auntie or uncle. Just send them, get them out. We're shutting them all down in the whole country. They came to the Christian organizations such as Compassion International. They first thing they did, before even talking, they froze their bank account. And then they called them in. They said, we want to see your books. They said, you don't have any Hindus working for you. You don't have any Muslims working for you. No Sikhs. How come? And then we're American. You're a Christian organization. Because, everything has to be kind of under the radar. And they just minister to children. They give school equipment, books. They tell them the gospel. But it's not hard sell or pushing or anything. They've shut all the non-government agencies down and kicked them all out. And persecuted the church. We're going to have a workshop, and they said if we came to that church and had a workshop, they'd send these Hindus and they'd beat everybody up. So we had to change it to a tea plantation in a private property, and that's where we had our workshop. And so it's real quite different. And then you don't hear this every day, but one of the fathers at one of the churches wanted me to talk to his son. He was the principal of a high school. He was supposed to come, but he couldn't come. And the reason why, I got on the phone talking to him, he says, we wanted to leave, but there's elephants outside the house. They're all over our neighborhood. Wild, these are semi-wild. They'll just kill you, basically. And they just came right out of the jungle. They eat everybody's fruit, and everything in your yard's gone. And, they'll shake a mango tree, literally eat every mango on it, all the papayas, all bananas. They'll tear the trees down. And they're very destructive. And if you get in the way, they'll just grab you and beat you to death. So he said, we've been trying to leave all day, but we can't. These elephants won't leave. I said, oh, gosh, that's a good reason. First time I've heard that excuse. I couldn't make it to church because elephants were outside my house. Anyways, so the Lord is blessing, but there's persecution. We don't like it, but guess what? It always makes the church stronger. And I've never prayed for it, but we've seen it. In Vietnam, in Cambodia, in Laos, they've had persecution. And it's incredible. But yet the church becomes strong. And they've even told me, don't pray that it stops. Just pray that we're united and pray that we're stand for Christ. That's hard to understand. I mean, especially if you see the pastor and he's been all beat up and scarred from communists. And so it's also happening in China. We had a group from China in Chiang Mai in Thailand for the Calvary Chapel Missions Conference. My one booklet in evangelism was interpreted in Chinese, in Mandarin. And they were telling us, everywhere there's a cross, they just tear it down. And then they're just coming, if there's a cross, they tear down the building. And the first time, there's a wave, the whole country against the church. These are underground churches. And they're just tearing them down. If there's a cross, first they were just tearing down the cross, and now they're just tearing down the building. And so it's a very hard persecution. In Indonesia, we were there, and in Sumatra, in Aceh, which is a very strong Muslim area, they have Sharia law. So a Christian group went in. You can't even say missionary there. You can only say M's, although they're M's instead of missionary, because that's illegal. You can't be a legal missionary in Indonesia. So the M's, they went there, they shared from the Quran about the book, which is the scripture. They said, would you like to learn from the book? And some Muslims said, yes. So they shared the New Testament. They were very interested. And they got bigger and bigger. It got about 50 people. And they started receiving Christ. And this is in Aceh, which is a stronghold of Islam. And they received the Lord, and they just got stronger and stronger and grew in the Lord. And after a couple of months, they heard that some were being persecuted. They put into jail. And you know what? They said, wow, oh, that's good, because we hear in Acts, we read just about that. It's almost like instead of being bummed out or complaining, they thought, this is the real deal. You know, we're really suffering for Christ. This is wonderful. That was their response. I thought, wow, I was so happy to hear that. Because you don't hear that. Here somebody, you know, has a trial and life has ended. They're there beating them up and throwing them in jail, and they're happy because, the Bible says that'll happen. And so we were very encouraged by that. We would invite you to the Philippines. We have a beautiful mission center. You can come and stay. We have a place you can stay if you'd like to serve short term. We're also looking for any long term interest. We don't believe in retiring. We believe in recycling. And we've had missionaries in their 70s and 60s come and serve, and the Lord is blessed, and people are open. You can actually, the government encourages the public school teachers in the Philippines to use the Bible in the classroom. And so they have an hour of character education every day in the Philippines, in private and public schools, and the government says, use the Bible. They tell the teachers, use the Bible during that hour of character education. And so that's their orientation. Divorce is illegal. Abortion is illegal, and it's a very Catholic, very religious country, and missionary, you get missionary visas, and we invite you to come short term, or if you'd like to come long term, please talk to me afterwards. So, I'm speaking pretty fast because I don't have a lot of time. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 51, a beautiful psalm written by King David. Psalms 51. In the introduction of this psalm, It tells us it's for the choir director. And this meant that this was to be composed and sung in the congregation. Some of the psalms you read are more devotional, individual, and then others were for the whole congregation. And this is one of those psalms that's for you personally. You pray this. This is a beautiful psalm to pray and use it as a devotion. And it's also for the entire church, because we all have something in common, and that is we're all born with a sin nature. And that's the truth of it. That's one thing we all have in common. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not one, no, not one that's righteous, that all have sinned. And so we're all in the same boat in that we all need salvation. We all need forgiveness. We all need the Lord. And that's the reality of our Christian faith. And so this was meant to be shared in the whole assembly of the believers. And just to give a little background, this psalm came about after David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. David, as you remember, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Not just adultery, but he murdered her wife, her husband. Sorry. And he was a good man. He was a dedicated believer. He was a Hittite. He was a convert to Judaism. Uriah, and he was a faithful soldier, a hardworking soldier, dedicated, disciplined. He had faith in the Lord. He had faith in his king. And he was really a good man. And David had him murdered, had him killed to try to hide his sin. And so actually, this is worse than, I think adultery is bad, but then to try to cover it up by murdering Bathsheba's husband. This is bad. This man was a righteous man. And it's really a horrible thing that David did. He thought because he had power, position, you know, he's a king, he's settled in. That year he didn't go to war, he just stayed home. And, you know, he thought that, hey, I'm the king, I can get away with it. But no one can get away with anything with God. God sees, God knows it all. You know, he sees and knows. You know, it's in our nature, and David talks about this, we're born with a sin nature. You know, all of our kids are that way. Whenever I dedicate a baby, I always wanted to say this. I never did. Isn't this the cutest little sinner you ever saw? You know, that probably wouldn't go over good with mom and dad, you know. But, you know, but that's the babies are born. We have four kids. We have 12 grandkids. And in January, we're going to have our first granddaughter. So I'm going to be able to... Oh, great-grandchild. I'm sorry. So I'll be able to call our daughter Grandma. That's the coolest thing. So. We're already doing it now, just having fun. But you know, they're born with a sin nature. You know, this is, we love our kids, but when they're little, they were sinners. They're, you know, our son could never get away with anything. He was Our girls were a little, they had, you know, they were a little more sneaky. When Ben would come to the house with something he shouldn't, he wasn't supposed to have, he'd walk like this. You know, he just looked guilty, you know. What's behind your back, son? Huh? You know, but he'd get caught. The poor guy, Benjamin, he'd get caught every time, you know. And he just couldn't hide anything. But we're born with that nature. And this is what David confesses to. Well, let me read it. And just before I read, I'm going to answer some real basic questions this morning. What do we all need? There's one thing that we all need every day. Every day, all of us, there's one thing we all need. Secondly, what does God want? What does God really want from you and me? What does He desire? What does God want? And then last of all, what's the benefit, what's the fruit of obeying the psalm? What do we reap from submitting, surrendering to God? That's a good question too. So let me read Psalms 51. It's powerful, it's beautiful, it's so rich in meaning. It's really a psalm for the poor in spirit. For the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit are those that say, hey, I need help. If we're not poor in spirit, then we're not going to benefit. But if we can say, hey, I need help spiritually. And so I think this is a psalm for all believers. Psalms 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will rejoice and sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the wall of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered at your altar. Beautiful, beautiful psalm, Psalms 51. A psalm for all believers. And this is something I believe that we could prayerfully read the psalm every week or twice a week. As often as we're reminded, because it's such an intense, truthful, revealing psalm of our need. And as we sing, I need thee, that hymn, I need thee every hour. I think sometimes I need thee every minute. You know, when you start to let your mind wander, when we get exposed to all the things of this life. All you have to do is get out on the freeway in about 5 minutes and you can start saying, Lord, I need thee. I mean, I need thee right now. I need you all the time. Your joy just kind of goes out the window, you know, just in about an hour of our hectic traffic. And so I want to answer the first question. What do we all need? Very simple. We need to know we have a need. That's what we need. We need to know that we're a needy people. If you have no need, how can God bless you? If we come and we say, hey, everything's cool, everything's fine, I have no needs. You know, that sounds pretty American, doesn't it? It sounds pretty responsible. You know, I'm responsible, I don't have any needs. You know, can we pray for you? I'm fine. I don't have any needs. Probably we have so many needs, we just don't know what to say. But you know, it's our culture. We just say, how you doing? Great. How are you doing? Wonderful. But you know, often we're just the reverse. We're not doing great. And we have problems. We have all kinds of problems. There's personal problems. There's health problems, financial problems. There's family and intimacy problems. There's problems sometimes with our closest family, our extended family, and with our employer, where we work, our neighbors, and on and on and on. And so we have needs. And that's a good thing to say, I have needs. I need the Lord. I need help. I need prayer. And that's not a bad thing at all. This is a situation that's before us. That's why it said that this is a psalm for the poor in spirit. And that's what Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that means that poor in spirit means spiritually you have needs. And when you say that, that's a good thing because then God can minister to you. But if you have no needs, how can he minister to you? How can you receive if you say, hey, I don't have any needs? Actually, there was one church that said that very thing. They said, they declared, we have need of nothing. And if you remember what church that was in Revelation, that's the church of Laodicea. And they say, hey, we're rich. We don't have any needs. And Jesus rebuked them and said, you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because they said, we don't have any needs. I have all kinds of needs, and so do you. That's the honest truth. And that's the first thing we need to do is we need to come to a place and say, yes, we have needs. I need the Lord. I need his mercy. I need his goodness. I need his forgiveness. I need his strength. And so this is where we begin, by confessing, yes, I have need. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And so we need to be honest to God. It's a realization of our own condition. And actually this psalm, the full story is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David's didn't go to war with all the other, with his men and with the other nations. In the spring, they'd go to war. He stayed home. It's his leisure time. He's hanging around. He's at home. He's up on the roof towards evening. Looks out and he sees a beautiful young woman taking a bath. And he's looking at her going, wow, she's pretty. And then he says, hey, who is that? And they said, oh, that's Bathsheba. And she's married to Uriah, one of your warriors. And so he should have stopped right there. He already had a wife. He had wives. He had a harem. So he had wives and concubines. No, but so he saw her and he wanted her. He's a king. He called her, committed adultery. She got pregnant. And then what do you do? So he says, call for Uriah. He started to hatch this plan. Call for Uriah. Uriah comes and he says, well, how's the battle going? He says, it's going pretty good. You know, you have a good captain. He's leading us and we're winning against the Amorites. And then he said, well, why don't you go and go to your home and take a rest and go back to battle. So instead, he's such an honorable man and such a disciplined man. He doesn't go. He sleeps with the servants by the king's door of the castle. And he finds out the next day, no, he didn't go to his home. And so the king talks to him and says, why don't you go home to your wife, Bathsheba? And he goes, well, you know, I didn't think it was right. All my co-soldiers, all my other warriors in arms, they're all sleeping out under the stars. They don't have any comforts of home. They don't have their wives. They don't have shelter or anything. So why should I have that privilege? And I'm just, you know, I'm glad you called me. And so he's just a humble, dedicated, disciplined person. And so the king hatched another plan, said, come on, have dinner with me. And he gave him a bunch of wine. He thought, you know, it got him a little tipsy. He says, you'll probably go home. Instead of going home, he slept by the king's door, by the gate of the castle with the servants. And so when King David found this out, he wrote a letter, gave it to him, said, here, give this to Josiah, the general. And basically the note said, put him right in the front of battle and everybody pull back and make sure he gets killed. And that's exactly what happened. So he murdered this good, disciplined, honorable, God-fearing, king-fearing man to cover up his sin. Well, when Bathsheba heard about it, she mourned. And then after the season of mourning, David married her and they had a child. But the Bible says that this evil thing that he did not please the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot hide from God. And so God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David, and he told him a story about two men. One had one little sheep, little female sheep. He treated it like one of his family. He brought it in the house. He even slept with it. You know, like some people with their dog. Oh, yeah, yeah. The Asians, they never can understand it, while the Americans let the dog lick them in the face, you know. They would never allow to do that. But you know how some people with their dog, oh, they love it. They sleep with them. I have friends, they have their dog in the bed with them, yeah. And so this guy, he loved this little sheep, and the sheep would sleep with him. He treated it like his daughter. He just had one. The other man, he was rich. He had flocks of sheep. So when this rich man had a guest, he went and took that man's one little ewe, that one little baby sheep, lamb, and butchered it and fed it to his guest. And you know what David said when he heard that story? Oh, that man should be killed. Yeah. And then he goes, well, at least he should pay back four times what he took for it. And you know what Nathan said? He says, David, you are the man. And then he said, exactly, God knows what you did. And you committed adultery and murder, and you tried to cover this up and everything. David said, I have sinned. And he confessed his sin. And the prophet said, God will forgive you, but violence is going to be in your home, in your family. You're going to suffer. And you know the nation of Israel is going to suffer. This is a sad thing. When believers sin, more than just they suffer, sometimes the whole family, the whole church suffers. See, that's it. It's not just that person. It affects the whole church, the whole congregation. They suffer. So all of Israel suffered. And David suffered. The whole family. They just, hey, if you read after this, it's so sad. So that's why God wants us, he wants the best for his children. He doesn't want us to do foolish things. He wants to steer us to do. It's not like God's trying to keep all the good stuff away from you. He's trying to help you do the right things so you don't suffer. Because he loves you. It's like when we raise kids, we told them you can't do that. They thought, oh, you're trying to be cruel to us. No, you can't do that. Because it'll hurt you. And it's the same with God. He wants the best for us. Well, so what happened? Well, he repented and he wrote this beautiful psalm. He confessed his sin. He was honest to God. And he said, he starts right out in verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Not because I've been a great king, not because I've done wonderful things, not because I fought Goliath, not because I brought glory to your name, not because I've written all these beautiful worship songs. I don't deserve anything but death. He says, I'm asking on the behalf of your grace and your mercy and your goodness, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are, God. You're gracious, merciful God. Be gracious to me. Wash me, cleanse me. This is his heart's cry. He confesses his sin, we see in verses 3 and 4. Against you and you only I have sinned. Of course, he horrible what he did to Bathsheba's husband. The whole thing was wrong. But yet, in the bigger picture, he sinned against God. Because that was the ultimate law he knew was wrong. And he sinned against God. He says, I confess my sin. There's no excuse. He just simply said, I am to blame. I'm responsible. And forgive me. In the New Testament, we have promises. We have, of course, we have Jesus, which makes it all different because of the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, cleanses us from all sins. That's what the Bible says in 1 John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the precious blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. It also says that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. So through Christ, we're not only given forgiveness, but God forgets our sins. The only ones that remember them are Satan, ourselves, and our friends. How's that? Or our enemies. They remember, okay? But God has the ability to forgive and forget. And that's the most beautiful thing. It's even hard to imagine. But God forgives and forgets. And thank God for that. And 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise. And the word confess, it means tell it like it is. You know, don't sugarcoat it. Tell it like it is. Be honest to God. Just confess. There's no excuse. I'm wrong. I sinned. Forgive me. I love what the thief on the cross said. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Oh, you haven't tithed anything. You haven't been baptized. Are you a church member? He didn't say any of those things. He just says, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, it's that simple. And so we just thank God. It's all because of Him, not because of anything we do. And that's what Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. It's a gift of God so that no one can brag or no one can boast. We just simply say, forgive me and I receive what you have. Thank you, Lord. And so this is the New Testament inside of David's psalm. The greatest need that man has is forgiveness. The greatest need that man has is to know the Lord. You know, as I mentioned, when we moved to the Philippines in 87, there was malnutrition. It was horrible. And we've seen hungry, we've seen sick, things that are treatable, things that you can just a little bit and you can really help somebody. And sometimes it was just over the top. We did relief work during some of the typhoon and some of the problems. And that was always a blessing to give people medicine, give them food. And we had huge pieces of this cloth that was plastic that they could make for a roof. It'd be good for 5 years. And we had 30 feet long rolls of it that we gave people that their houses were destroyed. And it was such a blessing to be able to do that. And then we gave them the gospel. We had tracts with salvation messages in Ilongo and in Cebuano and in English. And we gave those out and we shared the gospel as we did the relief work. And that's a big thing. You know, Mother Teresa once said, I feel like I'm representing Christ most when my hands are empty. When I don't have anything to give other than the love of God. When I'm not giving anything other than my love and attention and giving people respect. You know, and really, that's kind of a picture, part of it. Sometimes we run out of stuff to give people. And the money would be gone. The medicine would be gone. People are still coming. What do? You pray for them. You feel with them. You weep with them. And you show them that you really care. And so, that's it. And so, I got all different clocks. That clock back there, and I got this clock here, this clock. I think it actually stopped. Yeah, it did stop. That's interesting. This one's still working, and that one over there, they're about the same. So, okay. You know, even if a clock's dead, it tells time twice a day, right? Is that enough?
That's true.
There you go. No. So, this is it. We need the work of God. And verse 1, it's all based on Him, not based on our accomplishments or what we do. And David says, be gracious, wash me, cleanse me, purify me, make me. Make me. He doesn't say give me, he says make me. Create in me. Don't cast me out. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore. He wants restoration. He says, I want to be back. I want to be back in your presence, and I want it to be close and intimate and loving. This is his heart's desire. And this gets us to our second point, is what does God want from you? There's only one thing God wants from you, and he won't take it, and that's your love. That's the only thing he wants from you. And he won't force you. He won't manipulate you. He wants your affection. He wants your love. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants you and him to be close. That's what he wants. And he won't force it. He won't make you. It's 100% up to you how close you want to be with the Lord. You want to just be a casual? You want to see a divided heart? This is what he says here. He says, it really spells it out in verse 6. It says, behold, you desire God. God desires truth in the inmost being. He wants our heart to be wholly his. He doesn't want a divided heart or a hard heart, but he wants our heart to be his. Intimacy. You know, that's what we want in marriage. We want to be intimate. We want to be friends. You know, some people are married 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but it's not much of a friendship. It's more of a convenience. You know, I've been married so long with this person, why would I want to get out of this? You know, well, that's not a lot of fun, is it? But you want to be happily married. You want to have a friendship. You want to have intimacy. You know, that's the goal. That's the goal in a Christian marriage, to have a friendship, to have an intimate relationship. This is exactly what God wants. And this is what David says. The only thing, it's here, it's so clear. He desires truth in the inward part, in our heart. He wants our hearts to be wholly His. This is what He desires. And the Bible talks about hard hearts, divided hearts. God wants our whole heart. And David, when he sang these psalms and wrote the earlier ones, they're all about intimacy. They're just beautiful. And that's what he realized. That's what was had gone astray. He'd grown cold, his relationship with the Lord. If he was up on that roof singing songs and writing new songs, worship songs, this would have never happened. But he had leisure time that he wasn't guarding. And so he wants our heart. He wants our love. And he won't force it. Totally up to us. It's the same in the Bible about husband and wife. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a beautiful thing. That's a powerful thing. And that's being gentle. That's being forgiving. That's being merciful. That's being understanding. And that's an intimate friendship. And that's what God wants with His children, an intimate friendship. Secondly, in verse 17, this is the best sacrifice. This is another thing that the Lord wants. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God wants our heart broke with the things that break His heart. That we would be touched with the same things that touches God's heart. That we'd have a heart similar to His. You know, I was talking to my sister who was in India, and her heart was touched. It was broken when she saw poverty and saw the needs. And that's what happens to us. Sometimes in the refugee camps and some of the other places that we go and we see human suffering, we just come back to where we're staying. We just cry. It's just too much. You know, when you see people that are just absolutely nothing. I did a funeral. What happened? Here's this wife. She's, how old is she? 24? Her husband was like 24, 25. He had three little kids. He went across the border, on Burmese, Thai border, to plant some chili so he could have a little bit of money. Stepped on a landmine. Boom, killed him. You know, that was it. They didn't even find him until 2 days later. And so here, there's a funeral. And then you look at all the people in there. And they're just all skinny. When we were in Vietnam, all the tribal people, the cultural minorities, they're as thin as skinny as bones, rails, just nothing. They eat so fast. I thought, wow, they're eating fast. And I realized they don't have food. And their faces, they look, my Vietnamese friend said, look at their faces. I looked at them, he said, they look like they're ready to cry because they've been persecuted. They've suffered so much. When you see that firsthand, it breaks your heart. You know, and so for us, we want to have soft hearts. We don't want to have hard hearts. We want to have a contrite. We want to have a broken heart. We want our heart to be soft. You know, you can take an egg and put it in hot water, it gets harder. You take a potato, put it in hot water, it gets soft. So when you've experienced the trials and difficulties of life, pray that your heart becomes like a potato that's soft. You don't want to become cold and aloof and insensitive. You want your heart to be able to be broken with the things that breaks God's heart. And when we see suffering, it's overwhelming. We call it the fellowship of His suffering. And we're pretty fortunate that God has allowed us to see so much. And we pray that our hearts would always be soft. There's an old song that goes, "It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." This is what David said when he says, "Behold," in verse 5, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I was born, David says, with this nature that's bent on sin. That's the nature that we're born with. We can't help it. Listen, the biggest enemy I have is a guy named Jim Davis. You know, it's not in some political party. It's not the state of California. It's not the devil. My biggest challenge is myself. You see? And that's what Paul says. He says, every day, he says, I die daily. Every day, there's a battle. Galatians says, between the spirit and the flesh. Every day, there's a battle. Who's going to win? The one you feed the most. If you feed the spiritual man's going to win. You feed the fleshly man, going to beat that spiritual man up, and you're going to lose. Totally up to you what you do. If you feed that spiritual man, you're going to be victorious. If you feed the fleshly man, you're going to lose, and you're going to be unhappy and unfulfilled, and life's going to be a bummer. And so it's really a decision. And David, he says, look, I was born this way, but I don't want to go that way. I want to do the right thing. He says, I want you to cleanse me, purify me, wash me, make me to hear the joy of gladness. I need to have this relationship with you, this intimacy. Hide your face from my sin. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, I want to be renewed. I want to be restored. I don't want to be a fence. I don't want to be on the fence getting hit from both sides. I want to be on your side. I want to be 100% committed to you. This was the heart of David. This was his prayer. He doesn't want to be on the fence. He doesn't want to just be so-so religion. And he messed up big time, so he's confessing it. And he's coming to that place where he really wants the Lord to take over. And so this is it. Receive the blessings of God. In verse 1 and all through this, it's all based on God. We don't deserve it. We don't mourn it. We just receive it with thanksgiving. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, purify me. Wash me. Make me. Hide your, create in me a clean heart. Don't take your Holy Spirit. I want to be intimate. I want to be close to you. That needs to be our heart's prayer. And as we do that, God will fulfill it. And let me finish with this. It's productive. Last of all, the truth is productive. The outcome is, number one, verse 10, we're cleansed. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Remembers them no more. 6b, he gives us wisdom. When we want to be close to God, he shows us how that works. When we make that move, it says, draw nigh to God, and what? He will draw nigh to you, and Satan will flee. As you draw nigh to God and say, Lord, I want to be close. I want to have an intimate relationship with you, and he will give you the wisdom how that works. He'll show you how that works. And it's an awesome, wonderful thing. And to know joy and gladness in verse 8, because that's the joy of the Lord, is our strength. We need it. Salvation for others. More people will come to Jesus when we're on fire. When we're lukewarm, or when we're just not, we're just kind of in cruise control, it doesn't really turn people on. But when we're on fire for the Lord and we're compassionate, we're reaching out and being friendly to sinners, wow, they want to know what it's all about. But if we're just a so-so Christian, that's not real intriguing. That's not real interesting. It's not real, you know, you have to be winsome to win some. You really have to be lovely to get people to come. And so that was it with the Jesus people, and that was Calvary's roots. We were on fire. And in verse 13, the salvation of others will come. And last of all, the church will be strong in verses 18 and 19. By your favor, do good to Zion, build a wall. Now, he's not talking about the physical walls. They'd already built most of the walls. He's talking about strengthen the believers. See, when we have that intimacy with Christ, when we get close to the Lord, it looks beautiful. Other people want to know. The church becomes strong and united. And so that's my prayer this morning as we look at the psalm, that we would recommit to the Lord and say, I want to pray this prayer. I want to pray this psalm. I want what David expressed. I want the Lord. I want to have intimacy with the Lord. Shall we keep that in mind as our worship team comes, and we're going to close with a song that's a part of the psalm. And as we sing it, may it be a part of our own prayer. Shall we stand as we close in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, Lord, that like David, we would confess, Lord, we have sinned. We've rebelled. We've walked away. We've settled for less than 100%. Help us, Lord. Forgive us. Restore the joy of our salvation. We thank you for your mercy, grace, and peace. May we fully, 100% yield to you. Help us to that end. And we thank you for your patience. You're so lovely. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.